Have you ever wondered what religion means, what the word is about, what lies at the heart of this whole experience of being a religious person or being part of a religion? What does it mean to be involved with a religion? Well, of course, the root of the word comes from the Latin, religio, and it means to bind or to gather, to bring together. So the point of religion at its core, the thrust, the original idea of religion is that it's something that gathers us, that binds us together with God, that God is there to bring us together. Because naturally, and if we're left to our own devices and resources, we tend to go away, to drift, and to become separate. So if religion is meant to gather, to bind, to draw together, then we also know that there are many times when in the history of humanity, and not just in our own time, but right across the centuries, when some of the most dreadful and terrible deeds have been done in the name of religion, something that is meant to bring and gather and unite and harmonize peoples and communities into a single body. But religion can also be the source of the greatest corruption and the greatest misunderstanding that's possible and present in human society. We see something of this in the parable of Luke 18. Here there is this very well-known and very familiar story that Jesus tells about these two particular men who have gone into the temple this particular day to pray. It follows on to the parable we would have had last week if we weren't celebrating the canonization of St. Mary of the Cross. But that one was about the poor widow who couldn't get her way with the judge, and Jesus encourages her to persist, to keep on asking, to keep on requesting, and eventually justice will be done. The two parables sit side by side, essentially about prayer. But the parable this week also has these deep underlying issues at its heart. These two men, one representing, of course, the best of what it is to be religious. This man, this Pharisee, is indeed probably being truthful, absolutely truthful, when he declares what he's done before the Lord. That unlike the great mass of humanity, he hasn't committed adultery. He doesn't lie. He's not dishonest. He doesn't steal. He does indeed go above and beyond what is necessary according to the law. The law requires that people fast simply one day a year on the feast of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. But he says he's fasting twice a week. So that's quite an extraordinary effort. As we read elsewhere in the Gospel of Luke, we hear of Jesus talking about the Pharisees paying tithes even on the smallest amount of herbs, that they're so assiduous in the religious practice that they're wanting to be perfect. Because they saw and they realized that in the history of Israel, that there was this absolute need. If the kingdom of God was going to come into life and into birth in their own society, they had to be bearers of that kingdom, be bearers of that mystery. And they understood that the best way to do that, as far as they could, was to be completely separate from all forms of sin and iniquity. And so they separated themselves and they lived this life of amazing honor and amazing virtue. People who were absolutely exemplary in their own society. So if you were to imagine the best possible religious person, this Pharisee was that person. He was living the ideal of religion. But a saying in Roman society has it, that it's the corruption of the very best that is the absolute worst. It's when things that are meant to be wonderful and beautiful and are meant to exemplify the very best of human society, it's when those things go wrong that it's the very worst. And so the problem with this Pharisee, the problem with this particular man, is it's all about him. There's no binding of his life to the rest of the community. The only binding that happens is within himself. There's no binding of his heart, no binding of his practice, no binding of what his life is about with the ways of God. In sharp contrast, the other man, who is a bad man. Don't be under any illusions about the goodness of this tax collector. He's someone who is cooperating with the enemy. He's someone who is acting completely against not just the letter, but the very spirit of the Mosaic Law. He's going against what it is to be a good member of Israeli society. He's completely lost the point. If we are to provide an illustration of what kind of man this is, you'd have to think of the worst possible kind of person in contemporary society, whatever that is, whether that's a terrorist or a drug dealer, whether that's someone who is trafficking in sex slaves. Imagine the worst possible person, and that is the man who's standing there. But something has happened. He doesn't have to have come to the temple, but he has, and he's been drawn by someone, by something, to this experience. And so he's there in the temple with his head bowed, praying to the Lord, seeking mercy, because he knows there's nothing that he can stand on of his own life. There's nothing that he can point to, unlike the Pharisee at the front, who's able to point to all of these wonderful good deeds. But this man has done nothing that earns any merit in the sight of God. And so he's simply casting his whole life before the Lord, calling upon the mercy of God. And it's this man who hears that wonderful line from Jesus, a wonderful line that any of us would long to hear, when Jesus declares that it's this man, this tax collector, who has gone home at rights with God. He has been justified. He has been bound. He has experienced what it is to be at the very mercy of God. It's very similar to the experience that Paul talks about in 2 Timothy. He knows his life is coming to an end. And he says, I've run the race to the finish. I've fought the good fight to the end. I've kept the faith, but nothing has come from him. His life is just poured away as this offering, this drink offering. But now it's the Lord himself, the Lord who has given me the power, the Lord who has come through in the end. Paul knows that there's nothing of himself, but God longs to give this great gift to him and to any of us who have faith in him. And so Paul trusts himself just as much as this tax collector trusts himself in the mercy and love of God. This call extends tonight as we celebrate this weekend, Mission Sunday, that we are called to recognize and to remember that because of our own experience of being sinners in need of God's mercy and peace, that we are bound with all of humanity. In particular, this year, we're focusing on the great needs of the church and the nation of Timor-Leste, of East Timor, that these communities and these people have a desperate need for basic necessities, but so often also for places where they can gather to be bound together in the kingdom of God. We're invited to be generous tonight. We're invited to share of our wealth and what the Lord has blessed us with so that these other Christians and other communities are able to flourish and find life and receive that incredible gift of knowing the very love of God that binds us all together. So let's just take a moment to really be aware of the great blessings of the Lord upon us, the incredible mercy that he has shown us, to pray with the tax collector tonight. Let's pray for mercy, mercy for ourselves, but mercy for all of those around the world who are in need of knowing the Lord's love and receiving all that we can give to allow them to receive that incredible blessing of knowing the Lord. Amen.